You know, we sing this song a lot of times over the years, and back a few months ago, somebody put something online about this song, about some of the history of it, and it sounded kind of interesting to me. I never had heard that before, so I did a little bit of studying on it, and there's some interesting history about this song. It was written by a man named H.G. Spafford in the 1870s, and at the time, things were not going very well for Spafford. You know, you'd think with the title of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," you know, I thought, well, you know, things were going good for him at the time. But it was quite the opposite of that. He had a son that died of pneumonia at the age of 2. He suffered great financial loss in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. He had planned a trip to Europe with his wife and 4 daughters. And due to some change in business plans, Spafford's wife and 4 daughters went on ahead on another ship. And Spafford was to follow in a few days. And the ship carrying his family collided with another ship and sank. And all 4 of Spafford's daughters died, but his wife survived. And after all of this, Spafford wrote, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know, we have had a lot of things happen, you know, maybe in our lives and people around us sometimes. And, you know, we entitled the lesson, "Is It Well With My Soul?" with a question mark. It is well with my soul with a question mark. But, you know, the question might be, is it well with my soul? You know, because even with this man, he suffered a lot of tragedy and a lot of bad things in his life. And certainly, you know, he had some sad times in his life. But, you know, he still realized that it can still be well with my soul, that I can still have my faith in God, and things will still be okay in my eternity, even though we're suffering great things in this life. So that's kind of what we want to look at today is to think about through the things that we face in this life, that many of them are not good things because we live in a fallen creation, that things can still be well with our soul, and to think about it also as well is if things are not well with our soul, that we need to make those things right while we have time and opportunity to do so. The first thing we'd like to look at is in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, if you'd like to read along with us this morning, as we look at the thought that God's ways will always be higher than man's ways. You know, we think, well, of course they are. But, you know, sometimes I think we, again, forget that sometimes. As we sometimes maybe question God about things when things happen and the timeliness of those things. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So again, we're not to question God, but we're to realize that God is a higher power than we are, and we'll never understand those things, and not in this life we won't. So it's not for us to question God or the things that happen or the timing of those things. And we see a similar thought to this over in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 8. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 8, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So again, along that same thought there, that again, for us to try to question God, to question his time, and to question things that happen in this life, it's just a futile exercise that we shouldn't be doing that, because we don't understand everything about what's going on many times. And also, we look over in the New Testament to the book of Luke in chapter 12 and verse 6. We see the words of Jesus here and realize that God is concerned with what goes on in our life. Luke chapter 12 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, ye are of more value than many sparrows." So again, God knows about the sparrows. And even if a sparrow falls from the sky, God knows about it. Do you think he's not concerned about our lives? And I don't mean just our lives as, well, the Christians that live in the world, or the Christians that live in the United States, or the congregations in Randolph County, but us as individuals, as children of God. And to think about the hairs of your head are all numbered. I always joke about that I know God's with me every day because he has to recount every day because I lose a few. But again, that's how concerned God is with our lives. He is concerned with us down to the point of how many hairs are on your head. How many hairs are on my head. He knows that. He knows all the things about us. So, again, while we're not to question God about his decisions, about the things that happen in this life, we still need to recognize that, again, that God is concerned about us as individuals and about our lives and about things that happen with our lives. And we should never forget that. The next thing we'd like to look at is triumph through tragedy. I read a thing online today that was, I thought was very, very good. If I can remember a little story, I'll tell it to you. It was an elderly man was asked to lead a prayer. And he started out by saying, "I hate buttermilk." And everybody thought, "Well, where's this going?" And then he said, "I hate lard." He said, "God, and I don't really care a whole lot for flour. But you know what?" He said, "I love hot biscuits." And he went on to say that, you know, sometimes in our life we don't know what God's doing. We see it as something that we don't like. We see something that's going in the other direction. But the man finished up with saying that surely that God is cooking up something a whole lot better than biscuits for us. But, you know, maybe we can't see it at the time. So we want to look at a few things about triumph through tragedy. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing." You know, that's kind of a tough thing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That seems kind of rough, doesn't it? But you know, there's a difference between joy and happiness. And I think we understand that as Christians. We can have things that make us unhappy for the moment, but it still doesn't steal our joy. You know, we have joy in the hope of our salvation, to know that there's a life beyond this life, a life beyond the pain, the sorrow, the things that we fall in this life. But, you know, to realize that, again, the kind of joy when you fall into temptation, to realize that we were found worthy of going through that trial. And think about this. If you want to sharpen a knife, what do you use to sharpen a knife with? You use a whit rock that's much harder than the metal? Or do you use a stick of butter? You say, "Well, you wouldn't use a stick of butter because that's not going to do any good. You're only going to sharpen that knife by something that's harder than what you're trying to sharpen." And you know, that can be the same thing in our lives too. You know, we go through some hard times sometimes, but guess what? It's preparing us for something else later on down the road. And you know, sometimes we may have been delayed sometime. You know, we may have gotten aggravated or whatever because we were going somewhere and something happened. You know, when we were going, getting ready to go to church this morning, we started getting the truck, and guess what? I had the car keys. So I had to go back and unlock the house and go in there and change keys and everything. But, you know, I have had things like that happen before sometimes. And guess what? You come up on a car wreck coming down the road or something. You know, and you think, well, you know, might not have been a bad idea that I forgot the keys. It might not have been a bad idea that I had a flat tire, that somebody called me at the last minute on the telephone and caused me to be late or whatever. You know, just last Sunday afternoon, we were coming back from Roanoke right here in front of the church. And we slowed down to read what was on the church sign out here because we know it always has a different saying on it every week, and we just slowed down a little bit to look at the church sign, and we got down halfway down this hill down here, and I told Renee, I said, look what's coming down the other side of the hill over there, and there was a truck coming down the hill sideways, and a deer had ran out in front of a lady in a pickup truck, and she slid sideways across our lane, across the highway 310 down there, and came down the ditch sideways and hit an oak tree. You know, well, you can't help but think about it. If we hadn't slowed down for a minute to see that sign, we might have hit her head on. Because, I mean, she had lost total control of that truck. There was nothing she could do. But when we are delayed sometimes, you know, we need to think about that maybe instead of a problem, maybe it's a blessing. And maybe it's something bigger than that. Sometime maybe we wind up having to change jobs. Maybe we have to wind up moving, or we wind up in a different situation or whatever. Maybe it's putting us in the position that we need to be on down the road, that we may avoid a bigger accident or whatever it is on down the road. And we might think, well, nothing could be worse than that. Well, you don't know. It very well could be. Let's continue on with this thought about triumph through tragedy as we look over to Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So again, we go through these tribulations. Again, they're not fun or anything, but again, they help us to build patience. So be careful if you pray for patience. You might get it, but patience comes through tribulation. Again, like we talked about the knife, nothing's going to make a knife sharper, but something harder. And again, that's what makes us sometimes a better person, is going through hard times sometimes. But that patience builds experience, and experience builds hope. And again, that makes us a better person. It makes us stronger sometimes. But also in the book of Romans, let's look over to Romans chapter 8, begin with verse 35. And, you know, a lot of people get upset about different things that happen, about elections or about a lot of different things, you know, that affect our lives. But, you know, we are so blessed in the United States to have freedom of worship as we are here this morning, to be able to study our Bibles, to be able to go to and from work and the activities and the things that we want to do without fear of harm of any type. And, you know, it may not always be that way, but it's that way now. We have freedoms. We have a standard of living that is above most everyone else in the whole world, even though we might not think of ourselves as rich. People around the world look at us as rich. But I want you to think about this list here. Think of what shall separate us from the love of Christ. And if you can think of one thing that could separate us from the love of Christ that's not in this list right here, I'd like to know about it after service, because this is a pretty inclusive list here of things that could happen. You know, we think about what if we got under a communist rule and had a dictator or whatever, or what if we went through a terrible economic depression, or what if we had famine in our land and there wasn't enough to eat. You know, we think about our brothers and sisters over in Africa, you know, that, you know, they don't have enough to eat. They don't have a food stamp program. They don't have anything from the government. They either provide for themselves, or the churches around the world provide for them, or they starve to death. There's no safety net there. You know, we think about if it's going to snow, we're going to run out of milk and bread, and we got enough stuff in the house to probably live a month without starving to death. But I want you to notice this list in Romans chapter 8, begin with verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a very comforting passage, is it not? To know that there's some terrible things listed in that list. And it says none of those things are going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, even if we had war on our homeland, if we had, again, all those different things. But you know, there is one thing that could cause us to be separated. One thing that can cause me to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you know what it is? It's me. God's never going to turn his back on me, but I could turn my back on God. And you can too. You can turn your back on God. All these other things can affect you. Some pretty bad things. But again, we can walk away. Just like Scott talked about the medicine at the hospital. That's the only cure. Well, that's Jesus Christ. That's that medicine at the hospital. As long as you're at the hospital getting the medicine, you're going to be cured. But what happens when you leave the hospital? You know, the hospital's not, can't do anything else if you turn your back on it and you refuse the medication, right? So again, we can have triumph through tragedy, but you know, we got to stay the course. We got to make the right decisions. And God's never going to give up on us, but we can't give up on God. The next thing we'd like to look at is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin with verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin with verse 16. And the thought we want to look at here is light afflictions versus eternity. And I've really thought a lot about this verse in the last year or two, I guess, and used it in a lot of different lessons. And I think it's got a really good thought in it. The Apostle Paul here speaking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin with verse 16. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So we realize that, again, we live in a fallen creation. And because of that, our physical bodies start dying the day we're born. Our cells start deteriorating and things start getting worse. And as you get older and older, you start taking a handful of pills every day, you realize that it's just not what it used to be. But it says our inward man is renewed day by day. Our spiritual man, our spirit within us as Christians, that it increases day by day. But notice what it says in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. I want you to think about that for just a moment. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, you know, if you're sitting there facing cancer, if you've got Alzheimer's, if you've got AIDS, or you know someone that does, and heart attacks, strokes, you name it. We just got so many things. We hear the prayer list this morning. We had, you know, a couple different people we know that passed away this weekend, and we know there's just things left and right. You know, if you're facing that disease, or your family member is, or, you know, strokes, heart attack, all these different things, we see these little babies having these problems and so forth, it's like a world standing on top of you. It's like an elephant sitting on your chest. It's a problem for you. But what has Paul said? That compared to eternity, he said it's like a light affliction, which is but for a moment, compared to eternity. Like I said, it doesn't seem like us to us at the time, because it's a problem. You know, and if we got to face it for 10 years or 20 years, or our loved one has, or whatever else, it's tough. It's rough. I'm not saying that it's not, but Paul's trying to give us some comfort. He said, when it's all over with, that's going to be a light affliction, but for just a moment, compared to eternity. And that should give us some comfort. Let's continue on reading it through verse 18 down through verse 1 in chapter 5. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Again, as Christians, we have to mature. We have to keep our focus on God. We have to keep our focus on spiritual things. We don't get upset when, you know, we don't win the national championship, or we don't, the stock market goes down, or whatever happens on there. Those things become less and less important in our eternity. The condition of our soul for all eternity becomes more and more important. Because all those things, whatever's in our bank account, whatever it is, probably 100 years from now, probably more than likely, there won't be any of us here anymore. And guess what? Whatever we own today, somebody else will own it. We'll just be a memory or whatever. But what do we spend all our time doing about worrying about things that are temporary? And maybe just a little bit of time worrying about things that are eternal. So again, light afflictions versus eternity. Just something to keep in mind, just some comfort and hope that maybe sometime when we're right in the midst of some of these terrible problems and all, just thinking about that someday it'll seem as just a moment compared to eternity. Next, we'd like to look over in 1 Corinthians to chapter 13 and verse 13. I think this point was made in the song in the Red Book. It's slightly different that we sing in at Mount Carmel and some of the other congregations. There's actually four verses in it instead of three. But in that song, there was one of the verses in there. It talked about the faith becoming sight. And, you know, that's what this verse here talks about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we always think about that being the chapter about love. And certainly it is. And in this chapter, it refers as the love as being charity. But notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity," or love, "but the greatest of these is charity." Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is that? Why is love greater than faith and hope? You know, in this life, we place a lot of weight on our faith. You know, that's an important part of our Christian life. Hope is a great part of our Christian life, too. It's the hope of eternal life, something we can't see, something that's on the other side of a door that we've never been through before. And again, our faith as well. But think about this. When we make it to heaven, we won't need faith anymore, will we? Because faith is looking beyond something we hadn't seen. Hope is looking beyond something we've not seen. So once you become in possession of something, being eternal life as a Christian, you'll have no more hope for it because it'll be in your possession. You'll have no more need for the faith in those things that are in your possession. But we will have love. And I think that's what that verse means is, now about it, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. That's why love is greater, because there will be love in heaven, but there'll be no need for the faith and hope. I welcome your thoughts on that after service if you have a thought on that. But that's what it appears to me. Again, as great as our faith is, as great as our hope is, and great how important it is, again, one day, if we make it to heaven, then those things will be in our possession. Eternal life will be ours. And we'll have no need to hope for those things anymore. Next, we'd like to look over in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Christians face physical death, but they don't have to face a spiritual death. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and all murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death is eternal hell. That's for people who are lost. But why do Christians not have to face that? Let's look over to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. I think it tells us why. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Well, what is that first resurrection? It's baptism. It's a death, a burial, and a resurrection. That's how we come in contact with the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't come in contact with it physically because Christ died almost 2,000 years ago. But we can come in contact with it symbolically through baptism. It's a resurrection. So if we take part in the first resurrection and we remain faithful, the second death hath no power. We won't have to worry about that second death because we'll be born again. We took part in that first resurrection. So again, Christians will have to face a physical death because we live in a fallen world. You know, a lot of times people ask the question, especially people that are not Christians or not religious people, you know, when bad things happen, they go, "Well, why did that have to happen? You know, why did God let that happen?" Even had people one time before that, you know, a terrible tragedy happened and, you know, them not even believing in God, they go, "How could your God let that happen?" You know, and to them, that's where they see it. But you know, we understand as Christians that we live in a fallen creation. And that's why bad things happen. You know, people, again, that don't have the understanding might say, "Well, why didn't God just make a perfect world where people didn't die and sickness never happened and we could all just live in harmony?" Well, guess what? He did. It was called the Garden of Eden. And he put Adam and Eve there, and they had everything. They had no sickness. They had no dying. They had no suffering. They didn't have to work for their food. And they just had one thing that they could not do, and they did it. And you might say, "Well, if I was there, I wouldn't have done it." Yes, you would. Every one of us would. So we see that's why we live in a fallen creation. Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, had to face a physical death. And that's why we have briars in our garden and why we have to go through the suffering and the pain and the diseases and things we do today. See, God did make it perfect. But you know, letting us live in a perfect world in a sinful state is not within God to do. He can't allow that. But He did send His Son to die for our sins, that we, through obedience to His Word, that we could have a hope of eternal life, that we could be reconciled unto Him. And again, we could have a way that we wouldn't have to face that second death. And you know, a lot of people ask, "Well, why did God choose baptism?" I don't know. I don't understand why. Why did He tell the ghost dip seven times in the River Jordan to get healed over in the Old Testament? It's just because that's what God said to do. And you know, that's not for us to question God about why baptism or why this. All we need to do is understand what God said to do and to do it. I'd like to look at one more passage before we close this morning. Let's look to Psalms chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. You know, this is a comforting verse, a Psalm of David here. And it should be, you know, comforting to us as Christians. But, you know, and you know, many times you hear this read at funerals and all. But, you know, it should be comforting to us to know that, you know, that we walk through this life with this comfort of knowing that that God is our shepherd. Psalms chapter 23, beginning with verse 1, a Psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shadow of death. You know, if I saw a shadow of a big animal right outside the door out there, can that shadow hurt me? No. Shadows can't hurt you. They might frighten you, but a shadow can't hurt us. Again, as Christians, I think that we walk through this earth in the shadow of death. But you know, we don't have to face that second death because we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that paid the price for us, that we don't have to face that eternal death, that eternal separation from God. Again, we will walk through the shadow of death. Maybe we will face sickness. Maybe our family members will. We'll face tragedies and different things. But it'll only be the shadow, not the actual second death. Verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So certainly the comfort that David had in this psalm could apply to us today, that we can have comfort through God's word, and we can know that God is watching out for us, and know that God is in control. His thoughts will always be higher than ours. We can have triumph through tragedy. The light afflictions are going to be just a moment compared with eternity. And one day our faith will become sight. And again, we won't have to face that. We'll have to face that physical death unless the Lord comes back while we're still living, but not the spiritual death. And we can find great hope in that. But to realize, each of us will have to answer that old question about, is it well with my soul? You know, again, while we may not enjoy the things we're going through or whatever, that things can still be well with our soul, just as it was with Mr. Spafford. He suffered terrible loss, but he still wrote this song that said, it is well with my soul. So if you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, these blessings that we're talking about is only available to Christians. They're available to Christians who have obeyed the gospel. But there's no reason why any of us can't enjoy those. We just have to render obedience, hearing the word of God, believing it's true, be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to repent of our sins. And you know, a lot of people have a tough time with repentance. You know, Jesus didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. And we have to realize that it's something we're going to have to change in our lives. We can't go back and live the way we did before. Are we going to live perfect? No. But as we recognize that we're living against God's word, we have to repent again and pray for God to forgive us. But to be in a watery grave of baptism and arise to walk in newness of life, that's what God requires, not what I require. And Scott read last night in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, in Mark chapter 16 verse 16, it says, He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. That's what God's word said. That's what Jesus Christ is going to open up the Bible one day, and we're going to stand before Him, and we're going to answer for the things we've done or not done. We'll have to answer that question. But again, also, once we are Christians, many times we do face tough times in our lives, and sometimes we stray away, and we know that God will always forgive us as long as we'll repent, as long as we'll ask Him. And sometimes we need the prayers of the church and others to pray with us and for us, or sometimes we just need the prayers of the church for strength. If we could assist you in any way, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.